Psalm 64, verse 1 for our text. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. The words of David, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. The title for our sermon tonight is Hate Speech. Hate speech. We hear a lot about hate speech today. It seems as if you say anything that people don't agree with, it's regarded as hate speech. It's a very loose designation, hate speech. What could be hate speech to me is not hate speech to someone else. And it's very, very subjective. It just depends upon your opinion. But of course, we should be able to speak freely and to discuss all kinds of things openly and frankly. The Bible would teach us that we are to speak the truth in love. That's a wonderful ideal aspiration that we should aim at, that whenever we speak, that we should speak the truth, but not just the truth, because you can present the truth in a very cold and a very calculated way, very dogmatically, and very much take it or leave it, couldn't care less kind of attitude. That's not the way of the Bible. It's the truth in love. And this is something that we should all seek to cultivate, especially when we're talking about things that are maybe controversial, or like the gospel itself, which, if we're honest, it is offensive to natural man. Once upon a time, it was offensive to you. Once upon a time, it was offensive to me to think that one had to believe in one who was crucified. One who was crucified in weakness. And if you don't believe upon him, you'll never be saved. And if he doesn't save you, you'll never be saved. Now, to the natural man who is full of pride to a certain extent, some more than others, well, that is offensive. And we must try to present the truths of the gospel in a most winsome way that we can. Now, each of us are different, of course. We all have our personalities and we all have our differences, our ways of emphasizing things. But if our words are clothed with love, real love, love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the gospel and love for those to whom you're speaking to, that can be a wonderful, winsome way of communicating the truth, even offensive truth. Well, today we want to look at this psalm, Psalm 64. And here we have David in a position where his enemies were out to get him. We don't know the particular situation, but we're sure that David would have found himself being able to pen this psalm following many of his experiences. And basically, the psalm is in two sections, verses 1 to 6. David outlines how the wicked are dealing with him, and he's particularly talking about how the wicked are dealing with him regarding their tongues, regarding their speech. And they do it in two ways, mainly. They do it behind his back. Hide me, verse 2, he says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. They're speaking behind his back. And of course, when that happens, there's not a lot he can do. He'll not know exactly what has been said. Some of it might come to him through a third party, but he knows that there's people speaking behind his back. And that is his enemies who want to bring him down. But then he also talks about face-to-face confrontation. People speaking frankly to him and nastily before him, who wet their tongue, verse 3, like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And the idea here is like an archer who has a bow, and the bow's that strong that he has to put his foot on it and to bend it in order to get it so that he can put an arrow in it. The bow's that strong, and then once the arrow's in it, he lets it go. Even the bitter words. That's what the words are like. They are like a sharp arrow come from the mouth. And this is something that we would do well to reflect upon. That our words, if they are unguarded, if they are unkind, if they are not what they should be, they can be like sharp arrows. We're maybe so inclined to think that words are not important and words don't hurt. That's not the experience of David. And the wicked were out to get him, out to destroy him, and they would do it either from behind his back, or if they were brave enough or brazen enough, they would do it face to face. Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. David is not saying for one moment that he's perfect, but he's righteous. That's what he means. And this is what they want to do. They want to bring down the righteous. David had a multitude of enemies. And one of their greatest weapons they would use against him was their tongues, was their hard speech, was their hate speech, was the things that they said either to his face or behind their back. In verse 5, they tell us, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. It's not just one or two. There's a whole company, an entourage, that are against him. They're ganging up against him, and they're communing amongst themselves how they might bring down the psalmist, bring down God's anointed. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Here you can see the defiance is coming through. David was the Lord's anointed. David was righteous. No, he wasn't perfect. We keep saying that because it's true, but he was righteous in the sight of God. And therefore, because of that, they hated him. And they were bold and brazen, and encouraging themselves in this evil, saying to themselves, who shall see? Will God do anything about it? No, we'll carry on. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, verse 6, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. It's a deep-seated problem that David's encountering here. And it's not something he takes lightly. And he is describing in these verses the exceeding wicked speech of his enemies. But then the remaining verses from 7 to 10, it's divided simply by this word, but. No matter what all that David said before, and all of it was true, but. You know, the wicked may shoot their arrows, and notice when he talks about arrows in verse 3, it's arrows plural. They may shoot many things at David. They'll have many attempts to try and break him down, to try and slander him, and to try and catch him with their wicked words. They will shoot many arrows, but, verse 7, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. One arrow. That's all the Almighty will take. Suddenly they shall be wounded. Suddenly they shall be cut down to size. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. You remember we spoke just a few minutes ago in verse 5. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. But when this arrow comes and it knocks them out, you find that the unity that they had disappears. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. And this is the result of all that will happen. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. So in this psalm, David is outlining the wickedness of those who are speaking against him, either behind his back or face to face, as they seek to bring him down, the anointed of the Lord. But David is absolutely, utterly confident that God will defend him, and they will be brought down, and not David. And yet, despite this difficulty and trial that he's going through, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Well, as we can see then, we want to try to draw maybe one or two lessons for ourselves. And really, this does describe to us David, probably on many occasions, because he had a multitude of enemies, and they would have used their tongues on numerous occasions to seek to bring him down. But of course, we do believe that ultimately David was speaking by the voice of prophecy of his greater son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to be with Mr. Watts at the weekend, and he did write for the Reformation Study Bible, and he is the one who provided the notes for the book of Psalms that you find in that Bible. But as he revealed, the notes that are in the Study Bible are greatly reduced compared to the notes that he provided, with the end result being is that it is expected that the notes, the full notes, the fulsome notes that he prepared will one day be published in a book by itself. Now, I said all that in order to bring to your attention that he's of the opinion that all of the Psalms speak of Christ. We are familiar with people call them Messianic Psalms. Psalm 69, for instance, Psalm 22. But he's one who is of that opinion that the more you study the Psalms, you will see Christ in every psalm. And this is the opinion we're coming to, because Psalm 64, yes, it describes David on many occasions, but it also amply describes the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had to endure when he tabernacled among us during his earthly ministry. That's why we read that portion of scripture concerning the crucifixion. There he was taunted from all sides. Roman soldiers, scribes, Pharisees. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and we will believe thee. He called himself the Son of God. And so on. You're familiar of the taunts that he received there when he was at his very lowest. They taunted him. And it even says that the thieves, who were guilty thieves, who were ones who certainly committed greater crime than simply being thieves, as they were dying, as they were about to enter into eternity, They cast these same things at his teeth, the Bible says. Here was Jesus suffering physically and suffering spiritually, and so were these men. They were suffering physically, yet they were prepared to cast all their vile words upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we know, for Luke tells us, Luke chapter 23, we know that one of the thieves repented. One of the thieves, by the sovereignty of God, by the grace of God, came to their senses. And instead of reviling Christ, he called out to Christ. But nevertheless, the Lord, there at his lowest point, he was taunted, he was ridiculed, he was spat upon. And more than that, cruel words were poured out upon him. And he knew far more than ever David experienced. And friends, in one sense, he wasn't delivered. He wasn't. He went to the cross. He died. He was delivered over to his enemies. Oh yes, we know that ultimately he had that final victory. Yes, we know the third day demonstrated when the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. Yes, we know. But nevertheless, he suffered at the hands of his enemies. And even long before that, before he came to the cross, before he experienced the horrors of Golgotha and Calvary, the people around about him who heard him teach and who heard him preach and who saw him perform miracles and live a perfect life in front of them all, they said this of him: "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of our children." That's what they said of the perfect Son of God. You know, whatever they said about David, there may have been some truth in what they said about David. David wasn't perfect. David was just like ourselves. And there may have been some justice in what they said concerning David. But there was no sin in the Lord Jesus. He could not sin. He knew no sin. Yet they said, "Behold, a man gluttonous, a man who's always eating and feasting, a man who's always socializing." He was completely different from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was austere and he was distant, he was remote. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sociable. He was in and about the people. He was a savior seeking to save those who were lost. He was seeking to save sinners. Therefore, he had to be among them. But they said, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a drunkard." Imagine saying that about the Holy Son of God, who never was drunk in his life. "A friend of publicans and sinners." Well, that was true. But of course, they said it in a scandalous manner. They said it in contempt. To think that someone who would claim to be a religious person or someone who claimed to come from God was going to be found in the company of publicans and sinners. They turned the truth into an object of contempt. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. And this psalm surely, yes, describing David's experience, but it does not fit David's experience as good as it fits the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew this. He knew what it was like. He knew for what it was like for people to speak behind his back. And he knew what it was like for people to speak to him face to face and express their horrors. And he knew what it was like for people to come up and ask him questions, simply to test him, simply to trap him, simply that he might fall, simply that he might incriminate himself. But of course, he was far too wise. He could see through their duplicity, and he was able to answer them appropriately. Well, as I said, we want to organize and get one or two lessons for ourselves from these verses. The first thing to note, friends, David's experience, the greater experience of the Son of God, will be the experience of every believer. We will know this to some extent. We will know people who will speak behind our backs, who will spread innuendo and half-truths, who will seek to bring us down. This is something we must expect. The believer will notice this and be aware of it and must expect it. What's going to be our behavior? How are we going to react to this? Well, the words of Peter, reminding us of the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ, is surely what we are to emulate and follow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, talking about the Lord Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's exactly what David did here. David cried out to God in prayer, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." He goes on to describe the enemy, but he doesn't seek to fight the enemy himself. He lays his case before God. "Hear my voice, O God." Whether that is an audible voice or whether it's a voice from the heart, we don't really know. Some say it's when you're really in dire straits, then you will articulate the cares and the concerns of your heart in an audible manner before God. Well, that might well be true. But blessed be God, God knows our hearts. And we don't always need to utter our prayers and our thoughts audibly. God can discern our hearts. I think it was Spurgeon who said about the time when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, and there's no evidence that Moses uttered an audible prayer there before the Red Sea, before it parted. But God said to him, "Why dost thou criest out to me?" It may well be that Moses cried out in his heart, but whatever, the Lord heard his prayer, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground, and ultimately they were saved. "Hear my voice, O God." This is what must happen to us when we encounter this hate speech, whether it be behind our backs or whether it be face to face. Let us lay the thing before our God. He's the one that judges righteously. Another lesson surely to learn: when people speak hate speech against us, we must make sure there is nothing in our lives that would warrant that speech. In other words, friends, we are to lead circumspect lives. We are to give the enemy no opportunity to point into our lives and to see sin and to see error and to see things that are wrong in our lives. David, he says here at the perfect, so must we. There must be a practical righteousness about us, so that the enemy has nothing to cling on to. And whatever they say about us, it is false. There is no element of truth in what they say. If they say bad things about us, it is because it is lies. Again, Peter. Peter's a wonderful epistle about people who are suffering and how to deal with suffering, particularly the suffering of persecution. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 says to the early Christians, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." And you can see the point of what Peter's saying. If you're going to suffer, suffer only because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't suffer because you're a murderer. Don't suffer because you're a thief. Or don't suffer because you are a busybody. No. You are to suffer because you belong to Jesus. That's your only crime. And it is a crime, obviously, in the sight of those who hate the people of God. Another lesson we can learn. Believers must not resort to the same behavior. Nature would tell us to respond in exactly the same way as we are treated. That's nature. But grace would tell us something different. Grace educates us. Grace transforms us. Grace helps us. And grace empowers us and enables us to live in a different way, not the same as the worldling. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. From the book of Proverbs, telling us, teaching us how to deal with our enemies. Don't treat them the way that they treat you. It's so easy. So easy to be reviled. It's so easy to lose the temper. So easy to lose the rag. Leave these things in the hand of the Lord. Let him deal with these things. He knows all things. And he is much better at dealing with the wicked than we ourselves. And of course, ultimately, the best way to deal with these things is to use our tongues appropriately. To use our tongues for the very purpose that they were given to us, that we might glorify God. Friends, our tongues were meant to serve our Creator. We're meant to extol his virtues. We're meant to praise the living God. We're meant to call upon the living God. That's why we have these tongues. That's why we are separated and distinct from the animal kingdom, that we might use these things to glorify our great God. This is what David did on this particular opportunity. You'll find it as you go through the Psalms. Every opportunity, every time, David is found almost in prayer, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation. Is he in dire straits? Is he in the wilderness? Is his life in danger by the sword or by the word or whatever? You find David, "Hear my voice, O God." Other occasions, he's praising the Lord his God. He was a real battle-weary believer. He didn't have an easy life. He may well have been the Lord's anointed. Yes, that's true. But he knew what it was to be in spiritual warfare. And he was going to be one who would use his tongue to praise his God. And of course, we have the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore guard our tongues. Use them to glorify our God. Do we not have tremendous subject material? How can we be silent when we consider the greatness of our God? The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The Creator who spoke and brought all things into being. That Creator who has demonstrated, not just spoken about, not just marked out, but demonstrated his love towards his people in, first of all, devising the great plan of redemption. We might not think much of it, or we might think much of it and we don't meditate upon it and we don't fully grasp the significance of it. But it was a tremendous work of divine wisdom for God to work out a salvation. Don't think for one moment that salvation was easy. God is God, and he had to do certain things, and certain requirements had to be met. Mankind had sinned, and God can't overlook it. God can't simply forget about it. Sin is sin. Sin is offensive to him. And he has to confront it. He has to deal with it. And he has to deal with it in a righteous manner, in a way that satisfies his attributes and his perfections. And that's what he did in the gospel, in sending forth his Son. And friends, the more we truly know of the gospel and of its wisdom and of its power and of its depth and of its breadth and, of course, of the person that's surrounded in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we have ammunition, if you like, or material to praise our great God and to use our tongues in the way that is honourable to our God. The wicked will always seek to bring down God's people. But God will bring down the wicked at his own time, just one arrow. And the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. And this shall be your experience, believer. You will know these things to some extent, to some level. And when hate speech comes your way, cry out to God. Follow the path of the Saviour, and the righteous shall be glad in the Lord. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.